Please take your Bibles in hand and turn to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 16 through 23 of Galatians 5. Would you stand with me, please, as we hear not the words of men, but the words of the living God. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. May the Lord be pleased to bless the reading of His word and the proclamation of it this morning. You may be seated. Let's pray. We have sung, Father, that Your Spirit might be with us and that He might bless us. He is the author of Your Word. He is the one who produces this marvelous fruit within our lives, even the very person and character of Christ. Oh, how we need patience and kindness and goodness. And oh, how impossible it is for us to produce these blessed fruits. So we come to You seeking Your blessing, not only to give us wisdom and clarity and insight into the Word, but to give us a sense of conviction. Yes, Father, to love this portion of the Scriptures and to believe them, and to walk in obedience, that our lives might show forth the fruit of union with Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. There was once a fellow who, with his dad, farmed a little piece of land. Several times a year, they would load up the old ox-drawn cart with vegetables and go to the nearest city to sell their produce together. Except for their name in the patch of ground, father and son really had very little in common. One morning, bright and early, they hitched up the ox to the loaded cart and they started on the long journey. Now, the son figured that if they walked faster and kept going all day long and all night, they'd make market by early the next morning. So he kept prodding the ox with a stick, urging the beast to get a move on. "Take it easy, son," said the old man. "You'll last longer. But if we get to market ahead of the others, we'll have a better chance of getting good prices," argued the son. No reply. Dad just pulled his hat down over his eyes and fell asleep on the seat. Itchy, irritated, the young man kept goading the ox to walk faster. His stubborn pace refused to change. 4 hours and 4 miles later, down the road — I'm not that young anymore, but I think I'm more on the side of the young guy right now — They came to a little house. The father woke up, smiled, and said, "Here's your uncle's place. Let's stop in and say hello." "But we've lost an hour already," complained the hot shot. "Then a few more minutes won't matter. My brother and I live so close, yet we see each other so seldom," the father answered slowly. The boy fidgeted and fumed while the two old men laughed and talked away almost an hour. On the move again, the man took his turn leading the ox. As they approached a fork in the road, the father led the ox to the right. "The left is the shorter way," said the son. "I know," replied the old man, "but this way is much prettier." "Have you no respect for time?" the young man asked impatiently. "Oh, I respect it very much. That's why I like to use it to look at beauty and enjoy each moment to the fullest." The winding path led through the graceful meadows, wildflowers, and along a rippling stream, all which the young man missed to be as he churned within, preoccupied and boiling with anxiety. He didn't even notice how lovely the sunset was that day. Twilight found them in what looked like a huge, colorful garden. The old man breathed in the aroma, listening to the bubbling brook, and pulled the ox to a halt. "Let's sleep here," he sought. "This is the last trip I'm taking with you," snapped the son. "You're more interested in watching sunsets and smelling flowers than in making money." "Why, that's the nicest thing you've said in a long time," smiled the dad. A couple of minutes later, he was snoring. As his son glared back at the stars, the night dragged slowly. The son was restless. Before sunrise, the young man hurriedly shook his father awake. They hitched up and went on. About a mile down the road, they happened upon another farmer, a total stranger, trying to pull his cart out of the ditch. "Let's give him a hand," whispered the old man. "And lose more time?" exploded the son. "Relax, son. You might be in a ditch sometime yourself. We need help to help others in need. Don't forget that." The boy simply looked away in anger. It was almost 8 o'clock that morning by the time the other cart was back on the road. Suddenly, a great flash split the sky. What sounded like thunder followed. Beyond the hills, the sky grew dark. "Looks like a big rain in the city," said the old man. "If we had hurried, we'd be almost sold out by now," grumbled his son. "Take it easy. You'll last longer, and you'll enjoy life so much more," counseled the kind old gentleman. It was late afternoon by the time they got to the hill overlooking the city. They stopped and stared down at it for a long, long time. Neither of them said a word. Finally, the young man put his hand on his father's shoulder and said, "I see what you mean, Dad." They turned their cart around and began to roll slowly away from what had been once called the city of Hiroshima. In this account, we see in this old man the patience, a long-suffering with his young, impetuous son. We see a kindness exhibited toward his brother. We live pretty close together. We don't see one another. This kind of fellowship is important. We see a goodness to a total stranger in taking his time to help him get his cart out of the ditch. And we see these things taking place all under the good providence of God, His loving provision and protection. Does your life stand out before others? And just what do they know about you? What comes across as you live your life before family, friends, those you work with? Just how does it stand out? Does it show forth the fruits of the Spirit? proposition statement is this. Just as ripe fruit on a tree is a welcome sight, so also is the fruit of the Spirit in a mature Christian. There is a sweetness of life that is very attractive to those who notice the aroma of Christ in the believer. How much do people see the aroma, smell the aroma, sense the aroma of the indwelling Christ in you? Remember the context here in Galatians 5. Paul declares us free in verse 13 to serve one another, notice, in love or through love. But as you go on in the text, the service is in the midst of a conflict between flesh and spirit. That's why every Sunday we confess our sins unto the Lord. We know that conflict. The true Christian will constantly know this conflict of remaining sin within him. But union with Christ guarantees that we will bear fruit. In fact, the conflict is used by the Lord to amplify our sweetness and to spread the aroma of Christ. It's all by grace. It's all by the Spirit of grace that anything is accomplished with them. And this text, as we know, is for each and every one of us here. But I'm going to say this, as we think about our mothers today, they hold a very special place to us, and they have had a very special influence upon us. You see, the next generation is more influenced by their mothers than practically anybody else, next to the dads in the household, that is. And when I came to this text, do I go searching for a Mother's Day text, or is this text not a text that shows us really some of the wonderful qualities of our own mothers, though imperfect? Certainly imperfect, we are sinners. Number one, the three fruits. The first one is patience, bearing with others' infirmities. Patience is a willingness to suffer long, to forbear, to hang in there with people. In 1 Corinthians 13, we read about it, don't we? That very convicting paragraph in the 13th chapter to the Corinthians. Love, says Paul, is patient. Love bears all things. It endures all things. It remains consistent under annoyances, opposition, interruptions, disappointments. Oh, I wish I were consistent under all of those things. You know, thinking on these three words over the week, and then it just keeps, it's glaring back at me because how impatient I have been in numerous ways. It's not too fun to read that and to be thinking. You hear it from me for this period of time. Well, I've been facing this all week long. So I hope you'll take it with you and continue to ruminate on these things, these three words, as you compare them with your own life. See, patience is not easily provoked. It doesn't yield to passion or outbursts of anger. Patience involves perseverance and waiting on God, being patient with God, waiting on God and on men. We are to be like our Heavenly Father. We are to be holy. Yes, we are to be patient. Paul says in Romans 2:4, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Notice two of our three words are in that text. And the context is one of salvation. That's how important the kindness of God, the patience of God is in bringing sinners to himself. And so patience, it's not a big deal if I'm patient or not patient. I get things done, I'll tell you that. I probably get more done than you do, but it's interesting how the Spirit of God, when you see these words in their context, text in Scripture, how important they are to the Spirit of God. In 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promises. Some count slowness, but is what? But is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Oh, the blessed patience of God in waiting, and yes, using human means and the Spirit of God and the gospel to bring sinners to Himself, even His elect. Just think of how grateful for God's patience the last person saved will be. I want to meet that person. The very last person in history will say, Lord, You waited all of these years, these hundreds of years, maybe thousands of years, and I'm the last person by Your grace to be saved. Thank You so very much for Your patience. In the book of Nehemiah, the 9th chapter, in the midst of a prayer, in the midst of praise and prayer to God, a prayer of confession to God, we see how gracious God is, how long-suffering He is with His people. Nehemiah 9, the second half of verse 25, so they ate and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in Your great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against You and cast Your law behind their back and killed Your prophets who had warned them in order to turn them back to You. And they committed great blasphemies. And so you read on in that paragraph, God turned them over to be disciplined to their enemies, you see, to be disciplined by Him. And then they cry out to Him, and He was gracious to them and with them. And you see the cycle there. I won't read the whole paragraph, but it goes on and on. Verse 28, and many times You delivered them according to Your mercies. And then at verse 30, many years You bore with them. And then it talks about what in the very last part of 31? For You are a gracious and merciful God. And I added something. Now, I'm not recommending you add something to the original text here. But I had to say this. And He is long-suffering because it's an incredible illustration over the generations, you see, of God's patience toward His rebellious, hard-hearted people. And just as God is patient, He expects us as children to be patient as well. Abraham was 75 years old when God appeared to him and told him that he was going to be blessed, you see, with that special covenant child. How old was he when Sarah gave birth? He was 100 years old. And so he had to wait 25 years. And as you read through Genesis, you know the ups and downs they went through as he learned faith and Abraham learned to trust God and be patient. Joseph was 17 years old when his brothers took him and tore that colored robe from him, something they so resented. And they sold him into slavery. And it wasn't until his 39th year that God finally took him out of prison, and he had done nothing wrong. He had served faithfully. 22 years later. Incredible. Wait, 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 says the Lord. And so we pray, Lord, give me patience. And I want it right now. I'm in a hurry. Lots going on. Got to get on with it. Patience with my kids. Oh, Lord, give me patience with those kids. With my spouse. Lord, give me patience. With my boss. With my friends. With my health that I never quite know where I stand. Oh, Lord, give me patience with my investments. Lord, help me to be patient with my pastor, my elders. Please be patient with us. With my studies, with my practice. Lord, with my God, with myself. F.B. Meyer once wrote, God has His set times. It is not for us to know them. Indeed, we cannot know them. We must wait for them. If God has had told Abraham and Haran that he must wait all those years until he pressed the promised child to his bosom, his heart would have failed him. So in gracious love, the length of the weary years was hidden, and only as they were nearly spent and there was only a few more months to wait, God told him, according to the time of life, Sarah shall have a son. If God told you on the front end how long you would wait to find the fulfillment of your desire or pleasure or dream, you'd lose heart. You'd grow weary in well-doing. So would I, but he doesn't. He just says, wait. I keep my word. I am in no hurry. In the process of time, I'm developing you to be ready for the promise. In Isaiah 40, a marvelous text of Scripture, God tells us this. Oh, Israel is all upset and bothered. Lord, have you forgotten about us? Is our way, is it hidden from you, Lord? Verse 27 of Isaiah 40. And yet God says, my way is inscrutable. You don't understand my way or my ways. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even you shall faint and be weary, and young men shall be exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. We must wait on the Lord, trust in the Lord, rely upon the Lord. You see, patience and faith go hand in hand. We must surrender our control to the circumstances of our lives. Oh, we want to control them. How impatient we are. And if people are in our way, how impatient we are with those people. Even if they live in our own household. We need to learn the lesson. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So humble your heart before Almighty God and wait on the Lord. Be patient. Kindness is a second fruit of the Spirit. Marvelous. What a blessing it is to live with those who are kind. Who are kind. Kindness is useful service to others. It's interesting. The root of the verb means to be useful. Did you know that? As patience waits, kindness acts on behalf of others. Always looking to serve. You see this, I gave this or showed this example to my family last night. I think it's a marvelous one. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 9. David here is now king over all of Israel. And the subtitle in the ESV here is David's kindness to Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. You remember that? David says, who can I show kindness to for the sake of Jonathan? And he finds out that Jonathan had a son. And it says that he went to him. And the son is described this way. He's the son of Jonathan. And he is crippled in his feet. And he has that man come before him. So he has to be borne by others before him. Here he is in his helplessness and in great fear. These two families didn't get along that well. Now what's going to happen? What is the king going to say? What is he going to do? David said to him in verse 6, Mephibosheth, and he said, behold, I am your servant. Good answer. And David said, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always. And he paid homage and said, what is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? And so Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Verse 11. And then verse 13, Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. Oh, the kindness of David. It's like he took him into his own family, took him into Jerusalem, and he was seated at the that table, the table of the king, with the family of David. The highest of honor. returned all the land back. He wanted to make sure that he did what was right for the sake of Jonathan and now Mephibosheth. It's a marvelous picture, beloved, of Christ and we as those who are lame, who are crippled, who are unable to do anything. And the Lord Jesus himself, you see, out of kindness, out of this humble kindness, has stooped down and picked us up because we can't make our way unto him. There's nothing we can do. And Jesus has come to us and has forgiven all of our sins, and he's put us at his table right near him in his very household. Oh, blessed kindness of God that leads us to repentance, that leads us into the very household of God. And that's why we read in Romans 2, "Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" And it's not just the moment of salvation, it's every day of your life and mine. God is both patient and kind. You see, he saw the need, and out of kindness for sinners, he met that need in Christ. And now, beloved, God wants to use us in the power of the Spirit to display his kindness to sinners around us, even to the world. But we have this challenge. Remember the context in Galatians 5. The flesh wars against the Spirit. Kindness is unselfish, and the flesh is totally selfish. Notice back in Galatians, in 14 and 15 of Galatians 5, "For if the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." See, that is the spirit of the flesh. That's the sin remaining within us. And you look down the page and you see, we read it earlier, the list of the works of the flesh. And we are at war. And so it is only by the Spirit of grace, sovereign grace, that we are able to look outside of ourselves and do works of kindness, show kindness to others. I know. There are opportunities we have, and sometimes we just look the other way. It'll go by. It'll leave my conscience here in a bit. The writer, speaker, Stuart Briscoe, he and his wife had arrived in the United States. They were invited to a banquet in one of the big Chicago hotels. They decided to drive into the Windy City early to get the lay of the land, and they were getting low on gas, but he thought, well, there'll be a bunch of gas stations along the way. And all of a sudden, they came to a halt in the fast lane of the freeway, right in rush hour, and the rain was pouring down, realizing that he was completely wrong about where he was and the gas stations around. He was on empty. "I climbed out of my car," he writes, "to be greeted by a chorus of horns expressing displeasure and expletives filling in the details." What a bad spot to be in. One particularly dilapidated car drew alongside. The driver rolled down his window. I braced myself for more verbal abuse, but was relieved that his English was so bad I couldn't understand it. About 15 minutes later, the same car returned in the mass of traffic, pulled up in front of mine. The driver jumped out and without a word proceeded to fill my tank from a can. He had seen my plight, gone to a filling station off the freeway, borrowed a can, gotten back onto the freeway, fought through all of the traffic, and come to my rescue. When I tried to thank him, he shrugged and said, "You look kind of new around here. Me, I just come from Puerto Rico Friday. Ain't nobody doing nothing for nobody in this city." And with that, he was gone. That was generosity. Kindness in a rusty Chevy. It comes in different kinds of vehicles and sizes and shapes and languages. You see, it really comes from the heart. And yet I think of times where I've had opportunities, you see. And I was too busy. I was like that kid with his dad and the ox cart. I've got my agenda, and these things are a lot more important than a lot of the smaller details of life. Or so I rationalize. You know, we don't know if this guy was a Christian. Maybe it was, oftentimes it's the common grace of God, and maybe it is through people like that that show a lot more kindness than we do. How much more ought we to show forth in our own household and around us? We have the Spirit of God within us. You see, kindness loves to serve. It loves to meet the needs of others. And dads, oftentimes we need to be an example of this at home, and we're not because we know our wives will. We know the mothers of the household will. We know they'll take over to our shame and our laziness. And yet kindness is not just for mothers. Kindness is for the oldest here and for the youngest here and for everybody in between. It's for those who are single and those who are married. Think about it. Over the last month, the last week, when was the last time you showed kindness to someone? Thinking outside of yourself. You see, mothers do this all the time. It was the last time. We realize that, but maybe for the rest of us, it's not in our job description. When was the last time you remember someone showing kindness to you? I thought about that. People show us kindness and we're so used to it, or we just expect it, that we don't even acknowledge it. We can't even remember it. Oh, yeah, thanks. Yeah, sure. Right. Brothers and sisters, it's just kindness. It's kind of like that subject, worry, isn't it? It's just worry. It's not one of the big sins. It's just kindness. It's not a big deal. It's just huge. That's all. It's not big. It's bigger than big. And remember this, it's not primarily a feeling. It's not how you feel at the moment. It's doing good unto others. Thirdly and finally is goodness. Goodness is loving generosity. Jesus said, no one is good except God alone. No one is good. In the absolute sense, God is the one who is good. And yet in the creaturely finite sense, He desires to produce goodness in and through us, His people. Now, I was reading about this, and it's interesting when you begin to look at words in the Bible in different contexts. In Exodus chapter 33, we see, I think it's very interesting, the context here. In Exodus 32, the people of God, remember the golden idol and all that, sinned against the Lord. Moses comes down with the tablets, breaks them, is all upset with Aaron and the people. He disciplines the people. He falls on his face before God and intercedes for them. God's going to wipe them out and start a new people through Moses, he says. And now Moses, is, in chapter 33, is talking with God and praying to God, because the Lord says, Moses, you can go up. You take these people into the promised land. I'm not going with you. And Moses begs him, Lord, if you don't go, we can't go. I can't go. And if I found favor in your eyes, Lord, notice verse 18, if you've turned there. If I found favor in your eyes, please show me your glory. There's how many thousands upon thousands of people, and I'm supposed to lead them into the promised land. You know how difficult they are. I need assurance. I need a sense of conviction that you're with me. Show me nothing less than your great glory. And so we would imagine maybe this huge display of sovereign power in creation. That would do it for Moses. But what's interesting to me is God doesn't do that at all. Look at what he says. He said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. Well, that's good, but it's not what I had in mind. I will have my goodness pass. You want my glory? Let me show you my goodness. That brings glory to me. And then notice what he says after that. And I will proclaim my name to you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. You want to see my glory? Then you've got to see the gospel. The sovereign grace of God and the sovereign mercy of God to sinners, that brings glory to my name. And that is what you must look to, Moses, if you want to take the people into the land. If you want to walk with me, you must look unto my glory, even the goodness of God through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That alone will get you there, not some display in the heavens or in the earth. It is the Lord Jesus and his gospel that will get you there. Remember, sovereign grace and mercy. That's why we get up in the morning. That's why we go on with our day. That's why I can be here before you each and every Sunday. It is by the grace and mercy of the Lord and the goodness of God. James tells us every good thing, not occasionally, but every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, and it's coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or a shifting shadow or shadow of turning. There's no change, no variation. God gives all the good gifts. Every gift he gives is good. Now think about this for a moment. Because God is good, he delights in generosity, in benevolence. He is determined to bless and to make fruitful those under his care. And sometimes, because of our wicked hearts, we think God's withholding things from us. You know, I just have enough money to pay the bills. Lord, why can't I ever get ahead? Well, maybe God says, if you were getting ahead, you wouldn't be trusting in me. You wouldn't be learning to be a good steward. You would trust in your things, in your money. I know how much you need. I know what is good for you. And I give the best gifts to my children. I remember when that fire came toward Fallbrook and started burning houses down, about 40 different structures, houses, sheds, barns, vehicles. Avocado groves went up in flames. And we got out of there. We didn't always take the things we should have taken when we got out of it, but we got out of there. And there was a family that let us stay in their home with them. You know, for a night, that would be tough, being with the Schroeder family. We're not the quietest group of people you'll spend time with. And but our entire family, we just went in and took over the whole house, top and bottom. And we even had our dog with us, you know, she had to come. And we stayed there more than a night or two. We stayed there almost a week. And somebody else heard that our power had been out for almost a week. And this is strange because the week before, we had purchased some meat and had put it in the freezer. We'd never done that before, but this is a good deal. This is, we're going to be think ahead for the year to come. And we had to throw all of that out. And somebody gave us a call and said, we want to give you a half a cow. And this wasn't just any half a cow either. This was, wow. I think the cow's name was Freddy or something like that. It was really incredible. You know, one moment we had to throw everything in the trash, although my dad and I didn't want to. We'll die, but we're going to eat this meat, you know. But the women, more sober than ourselves, restrained us. And then the very next, almost the next day, we have a freezer full of meat that was probably 10 times better than what we had purchased. I mean, the goodness of God. And it's sin that destroys man's abundance of blessings. It destroys that desire to give it away because we want to hoard it. We want to hold on to it. But God delights in giving. That's our Father. That's our Heavenly Father. In Christ, by His Spirit, we are called to be a blessing to others. Remember the Good Samaritan? What a marvelous example. This man is walking down this particular highway, and it was noted for the robbers, for those who would steal and rob and even murder people going down that highway. And remember, two religious figures went down ahead of him, the priest and the Levite, and they saw this guy. That road to this day is not a real big highway. You could not miss what had taken place. They could see it as they walked along, and they didn't want to get involved. Maybe they were afraid of being attacked. Maybe if we touch this man or do something, we're unclean, and we certainly don't want to be unclean. And then this Good Samaritan, this guy with no name, no face, showing forth the goodness. We call him the Good Samaritan, don't we? And he gets down in the dirt with this man who is bloody and broken, and puts him on his own mule, and he bandages him and cares for him, and he goes to the inn, and he gives money for this guy, and he says, "I'll be back at a certain time. If there are more needs, if you put out more for him, I will pay for it when I get back." Not having any guarantee the guy was going to make it, let alone make it and pay him back, you see. The goodness of God. In Galatians 6, and we're going to spend more time on this when we get to it, we see a text on the goodness of God. Interesting. Right in the immediate context here. You know, how do you define a word? Well, you look at its usage in the immediate context, you see. How does that one author use it? How does he use it in the chapter, in the book, in his writings, in the New Testament, in the Old? You know, context shows us. How is it used? That's how it's defined. And there's not a whole lot of context for these fruits of the Spirit. We have to go all over like a topical sermon, but in this case, notice in Galatians 6, 6 to 10, and this is the NASB, "And let the one who has taught the word share all good things with him who teaches." And then he talks about, "Don't be deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will reap, to the flesh, to the spirit. And let us not lose heart in doing what in verse 9? In doing good." So we are really admonished to put this into practice. "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are the household of the faith." So we are to share all good things. Why? Because our God gives us all good things. Everything we have, everything is from Him. He can take it away. He can dump more on us than we can handle. Just let's trust in Him, you see. The goodness of God. And notice it's the sowing and reaping. When you give, it comes back to you. It's an amazing truth, principle in Scripture. When I give of my life to the service of the Lord, He gives so much more back to me. And there are eternal issues here of flesh versus spirit. You see that. And He says, don't lose heart in your giving, in your being good. You will reap, you see. Verse 9. You don't know when. We've got to be patient, but you will reap in God's timing. And remember your priorities here. It's faith first. It's the household of the faith first that we care for, we take care of. Then we go out. Then we go beyond that. So these are the three words today, the fruits of the Spirit, three of the nine: patience, kindness, and goodness. A kindergarten teacher told everyone to draw a picture of what was important to them. In the back of the room, Johnny began to labor over his drawing. Everybody else finished and handed in their picture, but he didn't. He was still drawing. The teacher graciously walked back, put her arm around his shoulder and said, "Johnny, what are you drawing?" He didn't look up. He just kept on working feverishly at his picture. He said, "God." "But Johnny," she said gently, "no one knows what God looks like." He answered, "They will when I'm through." Now, Johnny needs to tweak his theology a little bit. But when you're through, what will they have seen? I mean, what is the picture of your life and mine? We are on the treadmill and we're so busy and everything's going on and we can't keep all the balls in the air. We know that. We're oftentimes overcome with details. And yet it's good to pause and to think, what is being seen by the message of my life? What does my life mean? At the end of the day, at the end of the year, at the end of my life, when people are talking about me at that memorial service, you see, some things will be said that probably aren't that honest, but the honest things will be said maybe as well or behind closed doors. What will it be that people remember of each one of us? Will they see our patience and our kindness and our goodness? And you know, as I look at those three words, not a big deal, but it is a big deal. It's the very heart of the gospel, beloved, and nothing less. And I've come to realize how badly I fail constantly at these things and how I desperately need to keep looking unto Him by faith, asking Him, Lord, produce this within me, because I'm not a patient person by nature. I'm not real kind. I am not real generous. I'm not good. Only by abiding in Him, beloved, only by coming to that place again and again and seeking His face and saying, Lord, do that within me. And now today I walk by faith. May the fruit of the Spirit be evident in my life more and more. Why do we like to honor our mothers? Why is it that when people are receiving awards and accolades or reach a certain place in life, most of the time you hear people talking about their mother? Well, in some contexts, it's because their father was never around, to his shame. But it's because we have received of these qualities from our mothers. And they have given us an example. No, they're sinful. They lose their patience and they get upset. But I'll tell you, on a daily basis, nobody gives out these things more. Nobody does. May God give us the grace, each one of us, to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we commit our hearts and our lives to You. Forgive us, Lord, for the sins of omission and commission regarding this weakness in our character. Do within us what we cannot do. Give us the desire and the power, Father. Bless the mothers here and far away, even this day. Grant them grace and mercy, Lord, to look unto You and to give You all honor and glory, as You have given them such a high and holy calling. Father, we thank You for them. In Jesus' name, amen.